Almighty God, we pray for your blessing on your people in this place and on our worship this day. Bless our hearing of your word so that the faithful find assurance of salvation and the careless be awakened. Here may the doubting find faith and the anxious be encouraged. The tempted find help and the sorrowful find comfort. Here may the weary find rest and the strong be renewed. The aged find consolation and the young be inspired. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please rise. We follow the order of service found on page 12 in the front part of our brown hymnal. And as is fitting, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray. Mercy on me. According to your unfailing love, cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, because you have always supplied your servants with the several gifts which come from your Holy Spirit alone, leave also us not destitute, but give us those gifts that we need and the grace to use them always to your honor and glory and to the good of others. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. The Christian faith was always intended by our God to be a balancing act in many ways. There is a time to be sad and a time to rejoice, a time to sorrow over sin and a time to rejoice in forgiveness. So also in our first reading, we recognize that the children of God above all others ought to be able to rejoice in the goodness of our God. Our first lesson comes from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 4 through 10. It can be found on the back of your bulletin. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, several of the elders and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We join together Psalm 96, found on page 26 in our brown hymnal.
Thank you.
Our entire society works in part because we are not all the same. Every individual has different gifts. So too in God's church, where he has also given a variety of gifts. All are to be used to his glory and for the building up of each other. So let it be among us. Our second lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 21 and 26 and 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Join together expressing our common faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, which can be found on the top of page 15 in our brown hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was gracious enough to reveal himself as Lord and Savior, even to sinners like us. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, there's a big difference between what we want and what we need. The fact is, we actually need very little. The overwhelming majority of what we struggle so desperately to acquire falls under the want category. Now, having said only this much, let me ask you, what came to mind when you heard of wants and needs? It's more than just unfortunate that we almost always think in terms of material things, even when we're asked such questions in a sermon. Why is it that we never think first about spiritual things? Even in our own self-criticism, our thoughts turn most naturally to material things. And yet, material things will all but take care of themselves when we tend to our spiritual needs. So our Lord taught us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You and I have learned from experience how hard this can be. This morning, we're going to tend to the spiritual needs. We're going to talk about spiritual needs and wants, and about doing the hard things in life. What we will find from our study of God's Word is that, once again, what we want is usually fairly easy, and usually not what we need. And what we need is neither easy nor desirable, as far as our flesh is concerned. Our text is found in the 4th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, beginning at the 16th verse. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless, you'll quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. So far, the very words of God. May God the Holy Spirit give each of us a wise and receptive heart, so that we might accept these things as the word of God alone, and to utilize and treasure them accordingly. To this end, we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Has there ever been a child of God who has not felt inadequate in one way or another, or perhaps in nearly every way? Whoever feels that he knows enough, reads enough, studies enough of God's word? Who believes that he prays enough, is wise enough, is strong enough in the faith? Who imagines that he can grow no more, witness no more, encourage no more? Who among us can claim perfection or even near perfection in anything? The good news, thanks be to God, is that that's not the basis for our eternal hope and confidence. We have no perfection of any kind apart from Jesus Christ. God the Father didn't send his Son to save the good and righteous. Jesus came for sinners, wretched, helpless sinners. The Lord didn't look down from heaven and see strength and wisdom and compassion. He saw weakness, foolishness, and brutality. In other words, he saw each one of us as we really were: stubborn, rebellious, unlovable ingrates. God the Father's reaction: he gave his most treasured possession to redeem and rescue us. Rejoice, fellow Christians. You have been washed clean, and you stand now before a just and holy God without spot or blemish. You are perfect in his sight. All has been paid by our dear Lord Jesus Christ. How can it be then that we continually find faults and imperfections in ourselves? How are we to understand the apparent contradiction that a perfect God sees us as holy, though we sin every day and are still mired in imperfection and lovelessness? The explanation is not that God overlooks our sin or that he turns a blind eye to it, pretending that it doesn't exist. The explanation is that the punishment for our sins of the world have been visited upon Jesus Christ. Our sin debt can never exceed the payment made by our Lord Jesus. Again, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's troubling now to those of us who recognize what Jesus has done for us is the fact that we continue to see so much that is wrong in our lives, so much that needs correction or improvement. There are times, in fact, when we see so much that is wrong in our lives, so much that needs correction or improvement, that it's not as it should be. All of us, all of this should serve not to discourage us, but to magnify our Savior and our need for our Savior. Once again, we come back to our theme for this morning: doing the hard thing. While our text clearly demonstrates that while we continually seek the easy way out in so many critical areas of life, Jesus did not. Jesus was a realist. For example, when you heard the part of our text that read, "And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day," how did you react to those words at all? It is, after all, what we would expect, isn't it? We simply assume that Jesus, being a spiritual person, would go to church whenever he could. But was Jesus' attendance in the synagogue easy? Not according to our text. Another question. Did Jesus go to the synagogue because he needed to go to church, or because he wanted to go to church? The answer is probably both. Jesus certainly loved to be in his Father's heavenly house, and therefore his attendance was a want. Did he also have a need to be there? We tend to think of Jesus as always giving and never himself needing anything. That simply wasn't true. Jesus went to church in large part because he needed to go to church. He needed the strengthening that came also to him through the Word of God. Remember that Jesus is described as being a man just like you and me, only he was without sin. He was also true God while on earth, but he set aside the full use of his divine power when he placed himself under the obligations of the law. Think back on how often we read that Jesus went away for a time to pray, or even continued all night in prayer. Jesus, as true man, needed spiritual strengthening. He sought and found that strengthening by hearing the Word of God at church. Also through study and meditation upon that Word of God, and through prayer. The next question is obvious. If Jesus needed to make regular church attendance his custom, don't we? If Jesus recognized his own need to pray regularly, what does that say to you and me? Everyone here today has a need to be fed by the Word of God. Unfortunately, that's usually not what we want, and it seems to be getting harder and harder to do for so many. Jesus did the hard thing, whenever it was the right thing. There is another example in our text. In this case, it's an example of how, of Jesus knowing that what the people wanted to hear and what they needed to hear, they were two different things. Our text describes a time in Jesus' life when he was very popular. We read here of Jesus that all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. At this point in his life, Jesus could easily have maintained that popularity. All that he had to do was adopt the politically correct speech of his day. He could, for example, condemn the worship of idols. He could condemn prostitutes, thieves, murderers, extortionists, rapists, and all Gentiles, especially the Romans. In fact, Jesus could have gone on preaching some fine sermons and enjoying the favor and support of all the people, yet he lost their support in a big way. We read later on in the same chapter that the very same crowd that in our text gives Jesus its rapt attention, suddenly turns on him viciously. Why did they turn on him? Not because he spoke what wasn't true, but because they didn't like what they heard. You heard their reaction in our text. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. How could this be? One moment they adored Jesus, and the next they were trying to toss him off a cliff. What happened? The exact thing that isn't happening today. Jesus did the hard thing by giving the people what they needed rather than what they wanted. Jesus told them what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. Jesus used the realist approach to sin problems. This was the approach he knew he had to use with the Jews. Remember that these were Jews in the synagogue, pillars of the church. They had a nice coat of paint that hid their unbelief. As he approached them, Jesus had two options. He could treat the problems as if they didn't exist, in which case he would continue to enjoy popularity, or he could expose the problems and offer solutions, knowing that he would pay the price. Why did he choose the latter? The answer lies in the very text that Jesus read to the Jews. Notice that Jesus didn't just happen upon these words from Isaiah. We read that he found the place where it was written. Jesus was looking for this text, and he read it at this time and to this crowd for a special reason. Remember, this was Jesus' hometown. He knew these people well, knew that they had been lulled to sleep in their false work righteous religion. Most had undoubtedly heard this text dozens of times, but like all other texts in God's Word, they had long since turned their ears to hear only what they wanted to hear. To them, freedom for the captives meant release from Roman rule. The poor, the captives, and the blind to them were reference about how mistreated they were. In their ears, these words spoke to them as innocent victims, not as guilty sinners in need of a spiritual Savior. Jesus turned the passage completely around to its correct understanding, and it shook the Jews to their very core. It enraged them. Jesus told them that they were indeed the poor, captives, blind, and oppressed, but they were all of these things spiritually, not physically, not materially, and not politically. Jesus had come to save the poor, blind, and oppressed sinners, yet he could do nothing if they refused to be helped. The Jews refused to acknowledge that they needed help of any kind. They were perfectly content with the hollow praises they had grown accustomed to hearing. They didn't want Jesus to look any closer than the paint job. That was just how their game was played. That same damning, delusional sleep has crept into both our society and our churches today, and it can and will seduce every single one of us if we allow it to do so. Certain things in life will always be hard, yet we live in a world that has come to expect that everything will always and only get easier, faster, less painful. The inevitable result is that we come to imagine that if something is hard, we shouldn't have to do it. like getting up for church, reading and memorizing Bible passages, studying God's Word, disciplining our children, disciplining ourselves, witnessing to others, giving our hard-earned money to church, denying ourselves some of what we desire so that we can give to the church, exercising self-control, practicing patience, giving of our time, sharing with those in need, practicing humility. The list is endless. None of these things will ever be easy, since we will always have that loathsome, selfish, lazy, self-centered old Adam dragging us down. That's why day by day, moment by moment, we struggle to put on the new man. That good and holy part that has been brought to life in us by God the Holy Spirit. With man, by our own might, these things are hard to the point of impossible. But not so with God. With God, all these things are more than just possible. Jesus has already done the hardest thing when in our place he paid our sin debt. The result is that we stand holy and righteous in the sight of our God, washed clean and forgiven. May that same God give us the love, strength, and courage to love our neighbor so much that we give him what he needs rather than what he wants. Amen. Christ. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Please rise. Let us pray. O Jesus Christ, our Redeemer from sin, we thank you that we who labor under a heavy burden of sin and troubles may come to you by your gracious invitation and find rest for our souls. Through the love which you have shown us by suffering and dying for our sins, give us boldness to call upon your name for all our needs. Give us courage to ask for your forgiveness when we sin, and to seek your comfort and assurance in all our troubles. Whenever we need a greater measure of strength to carry out our daily tasks and Christian duties, or guidance to conduct our everyday affairs, teach us to ask these things of you. Remind us to pray for courage and help to overcome evil, and for zeal to live godly lives. Let us never hesitate to approach your throne of grace for healing from sickness, help from troubles, solutions to problems, and rescue from peril. Let us not fail to pray for your promised gift of the Holy Spirit, for we need him to open the scriptures for our understanding and to nourish and preserve our faith. Blessed Jesus, ever give us faith to trust that you are our Savior from sin and our Lord who has all power in heaven and earth. We do believe in you, but help us also in our moments of unbelief. Enable us to pray in faith, in no way doubting that you will hear and answer us. Through the Spirit, teach us always what things to pray for, so that our requests agree with your good and gracious will. And teach us also to include the needs of others in our prayers, lest we think only of ourselves. Merciful Savior, we confess that we often neglect to commit our needs to you in prayer, as well as the many things that trouble us and burden our souls. We confess we often make errors of judgment simply because we fail to seek your good counsel. Oh, how often we neglect to express our thanks and praise for all of your benefits. And because of our thoughtlessness, we often ask you for foolish and hurtful things. Forgive these and all of our sins, and teach us always how to pray, as we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Our closing hymn 410 in the red hymnal.